the children called by God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, the path before the crown, we follow in his footsteps, where promised hope.
Thank you, Miriam. Matthew chapter 19. We've been going through Matthew on our Sunday morning messages and had a missionary last Sunday, and we picked back up in chapter 19. And I think we jumped ahead the Sunday before that, being Easter Sunday. We went to the end of Matthew. Today we come to a passage of Scripture. I've titled the message, Who Will Enter God's Kingdom? In this passage of Scripture, there are some children that are coming to Jesus. And then after that, there is a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. And then he's talking to the disciples, and he's talking about who is going to enter heaven. And he talks about children being converted, forbid them not to come unto me. And then perfection. If you want to be perfect, he told the ruler, this is what you have to do. And who then can be saved? The disciples asked the question. And then Peter says, we have forsaken everything. What are we going to have? And so we're going to look at converting children, pursuing perfection, entering eternity, and forsaking followers. Not that we forsake the followers, but these are followers who have forsaken some things for the Lord. And so as we look at this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you will speak to our hearts through your word this morning, that you would draw our hearts closer to you. You know the need of each heart. Lord, if there's any unsaved here this morning, you know that. We pray that you would help each one of us before we leave here, that we would know without a doubt that we will indeed be one who will enter the kingdom of God. And we thank you that we can have that confident assurance of that based upon what your word has told us, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at the heart of Jesus, as these children are coming here, Jesus says to them, suffer or permit, allow the little children to come to me. He says, don't hinder them. Don't restrain them from coming. Aren't you glad that children can come to the Lord? We have children's ministries. We have Sunday school. We have Kids for Truth. We have a Christian school. We support missionaries, Kent and Becky Bryant, who are in Fiji, and they are missionaries with the Missions Board Child Evangelism Fellowship, because children can indeed come to the Lord. And so just out of curiosity, how many of you were saved at age 18 or later in life? Would you raise your hand if you were saved at age 18 or later? Okay, probably 8 or 10 or so, maybe there. Most of us get saved younger in life, don't we? It's a wonderful thing that children can come to understand the gospel, that Christ loved them, he died for them, and if they trust his finished work on the cross of Calvary, that children can be saved. And so I'm thankful for children. So they bring these children to Jesus. And there are some that are saying, no, don't let them come. You know, Jesus has, he's got to talk to this rich young man here. He's got others to deal with. And so in verse 15, it tells that they were bringing him so that Jesus could lay hands on them. And he laid his hands on them. And so we see the heart of Jesus. Jesus has a heart for children. And we have a heart for children and this ministry, and may we always have a heart for children, because if they come to know the Lord at an early age, they have their entire lives to serve the Lord rather than waiting until they're older. And so I'm thankful that children can be saved as well. But then the hands of Jesus. Jesus laid hands, and we won't take time to go through a study of laying on of hands in Scripture, but we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, whether they were ordaining people for ministry or in the Old Testament, it was symbolic of a transfer of the sins of the people onto the animal there. And so they're bringing to Jesus these children so that he will lay his hands on them. And there's some doctrines that sometimes we kind of shy away from because I don't know why. Maybe we feel it's too emotional or Pentecostal or whatever reason there. But there's nothing unscriptural about laying hands on someone and praying for them. And Jesus was going to do that and provide a blessing there. In a very real and meaningful way, isn't it good to know that today you and I can be the hands of Jesus? He's not here literally and physically like he was there to lay his hands on them, but he has his disciples. And we can be the hands of Jesus, especially the little children, because he was ministering to them. And it's encouraging to see little children around our church and in our ministries here. And I'm thankful for them. And we pray that God would save them when they're able to understand what it means to be saved. And so here we see these children. And now here comes another man. This man comes to Jesus. And he asks Jesus the question. He comes right after the children. And notice he doesn't say, Jesus, what can these little children do to inherit eternal life? It's more of a selfish question. He says, what can I do to obtain eternal life in verse 16 here? He wanted eternal life, and that's a good thing. And so he comes to Jesus and asks the question, and when he asks about eternal life in verse 16, notice in verse 21 how Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect. So he asked about eternal life, but Jesus says if you want to be perfect. And the reason for there is because there's a almost identical thing when you think about eternal life and what the word perfect means. Whenever God saves us and he gives us eternal life, it's life that begins the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, and it is life that never ever ends. And so whenever God saves us, he begins that eternal life at the doctrine we call justification, when we trust Christ as our Savior. But one of these days, when we see the Lord, there's going to be the doctrine of glorification. We're going to see him, and then we're going to be complete. Our salvation from our spirit to our soul during sanctification to our body during glorification, we're going to be perfect or complete. And so Jesus said to him, if you want to have salvation, eternal life, and be complete in your life that God has for you, here's something that you must do. If you want to be finished, have completed the goal. And that's what the purpose of God is when he saves us. There's a completion in process. He is in the process of changing us from what we are in our sin to conforming us and transforming us to the image of Christ, to be like him. And it will be complete when we get to heaven. So Jesus answered his question there as we go through this. But we see this man as he comes to Jesus, he had a flawed premise. Notice his question. He said, what good thing shall I do? And there's no amount of good things that we can do to inherit eternal life. We can't do enough good deeds. We can't give enough money in the offering plate to help the poor. We can't do enough humanitarian deeds. There's nothing that we can do to gain eternal life for ourselves. There's also nothing that we can do to keep from losing it as well. I know some people think about losing salvation, and once I get saved, I got to do this, I got to do that, and if I don't, I might lose my salvation. But God is the one who saves us. He's the one who justifies us. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who glorifies us. Salvation is of the Lord there. And so here this man didn't understand what it meant to have eternal life. We just can't do anything to gain eternal life. As the hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And that's the only way that we can be saved. And so he had a false premise that he could do something. So Jesus begins to answer his question. And he does that by telling him to follow the commandments. He tells him in verse 17, first he says, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one. It doesn't say this in the scripture, but here's this ruler. And I think all the disciples thought he was a pretty good man. He even thought he was pretty good. He said he's kept all these commandments, as we'll see a little bit later. And I think he thought he was pretty good. He thought he himself was good and wanted to know what he was lacking. And Jesus said that only God is good, and he indeed is a good God. And so he begins to list some commandments. He says, keep the commandments. And the man asked him in verse 18, which ones? It's almost like, let's debate this. Which commandments do you want me to keep? And so Jesus begins to answer them. And he names six of them here. Remember in the scriptures when the people came to Jesus and they tried to trick him and they said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because the Ten Commandments are divided into those two groups. There are four commandments that have to do with our vertical relationship, our relationship to God, and there are six commandments that have to do with our relationships to our fellow man. And Jesus mentions six commandments here. And the six commandments he mentions are the ones on the horizontal level that this man thought maybe he had met all of these, and he even confessed that he did. So Jesus asked him in verse 18, answered him, he said, don't commit murder. And so here's this man, he was pretty good. He, like most people in the world, have not committed murder. And so Jesus said, also don't commit adultery. And the man was thinking, okay, I'm two for two. I'm doing pretty well. I haven't done that either. And Jesus says, thou shalt not steal. And he's thinking, well, maybe he did when he was a child. Maybe he didn't. If he does, he doesn't remember. He says, I've done all these from my youth up there. Jesus says, don't bear false witness. And he's thinking, I'm doing pretty well. Honor thy father and mother. And he knew he had done that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And here's the man, after hearing these six commandments, he's thinking, boy, I'm a pretty good fellow. I've done all of this. And that's why Jesus said to him, why are you calling me good? And indeed, Jesus was good and is good. But this man was missing the goodness of God in his life here. And so Jesus addressed six commandments, all having to do with his relationship to fellow men. And so he says in verse 20, he answered Jesus. He said, all these things, these six commandments, I have kept from my youth up. But notice what else he said. What lack I? He had fulfilled what he thought his duty to mankind was. He had kept all of these things, his relationship with other people, with his parents. He had been a pretty good person. He had fulfilled the duty of the Old Testament commandments, those six commandments that had to do with relationship to man. But he knew he was missing something in his life. Otherwise, he wouldn't have asked the question, what am I lacking? He knew he was lacking something. Here he was a young man. This passage doesn't tell us he was a ruler, but Luke's account of this story tells us he was a ruler, and he was rich. So young, rich, position of authority, powerful. That's something our world looks for today. I mean, if you have youth, and you have money, and you have power, man, you've got it. But he knew he didn't. He knew there was something missing. And he knew that that relationship with God on a personal basis, he was missing something. And God has created us that way, with a thirst and a desire for God. And people seek out to fill that need in different ways. He was trying to fill it with his power and his money, but it wasn't working. And all his good deeds, he was trying to do that. So Jesus answered him with a formula for treasure. He said, do you want to have treasure in heaven? Probably got the guy's attention because he liked money. And so Jesus says, here's what you got to do. You got to go. You've got to sell everything that you have, and you've got to give it. Give it all, and then you'll have. Well, that's not exactly what the man was wanting to hear. So here's a question. Can a person get to heaven by doing this? If an unsaved person is in Sumter today, and he takes everything he has, he goes out and he sells it, and he gives it to the poor, does he have eternal life? And we know the answer is no. So what was Jesus telling him? We know he can't be saved. Well, there's more to the verse, isn't it, there. Then he goes on and says, and come and follow me in verse 21. And so the reason Jesus was telling him that he had to forsake all of these things, because those are the things he was hanging on to. There was something what he lacked. And he had asked that question, what am I lacking? He was lacking the desire to leave it all behind and trust God only there. He had to face his sin. Before a person can come to know Christ and follow him, he has to face his sin. And whenever we come to get saved, the first thing we have to know is, I'm a sinner. And that's why whenever we're using the Romans Road or any other scriptural plan to lead a person to Christ, they have to realize they're lost before they know that they need to be found. They need to know that they're living in darkness before they can be introduced to the light. They need to know that they're dead in their sins before they can be introduced to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And so he had to face his sin, and his sin was clinging on to materialistic things, the things of this world. And so many people today, that becomes a hindrance to their coming to God, doesn't it? I'm going to give up this if I get saved. I got to give up this if I get saved. I don't want to give up these things. And they're not willing to give it all up. And so Jesus says, sell all these things, come and follow me. And so he went away sorrowful. He made a foolish choice. He went away. He went away sorrowful. His option was, verse 21, to come and follow Jesus or go his own way. And he chose to go his own way. And so, he went away sorrowful. He could have come. The children were coming, and they could come. The rich can come. Anyone can come if they're willing to turn from their sins and trust Christ as Savior there. One of the problems this man has, he wanted to come to Jesus on his own terms. I had an uncle, I don't know if he ever ended up getting saved or not. I had witnessed to him, and he told me, he said, I know I need to be saved, and one of these days I will. But I have so many things in my life that I have to get straightened first. And I said, that's not the way it works. You don't do that. You don't straighten out your life and then come. It's like the hymn writer says, just as I am, I come there. And he wanted to come to the Lord on his own terms when he was ready. But we can't be guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know that the Holy Spirit is always going to work and convict a person to come to him. And so here's this foolish man, rich and young and powerful, but very foolish. He had a choice to make. Do I choose the things of this world that will one day pass away? Or am I going to choose heavenly treasures? Jesus told him how he could have eternal life, heavenly treasures, forever and ever. It is foolish to turn that down for a life that's going to perish in 70, 80, 90, or maybe 100 years there. And so in verse 23, the disciples are hearing all of this, and Jesus said to the disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven there. And so now he's going to talk about entering into the kingdom of God. And he says, a rich man, he's not going to get there, not by his riches. The word hardly means with great difficulty. And the reason they're so difficult for a rich man to come to the Lord is because, he says, I'm tied down to this world. I'm tied to these riches, and I'm afraid if I give my life to the Lord, he's going to make me give everything up. And Satan will do anything he can, won't he, to convince someone not to come to the Lord. So who's going to enter heaven? Who's going to enter the kingdom of God? Children can. Jesus said, let them come to me. Rich people can if they're willing to forsake the things of this world and turn to Jesus. And so, but rich people can't buy their way into heaven. So the disciples, after Jesus said in verse 24, again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples heard that. They were exceedingly amazed. And they asked this question, who then can be saved? They were exceedingly amazed. They couldn't understand it. So this eternal life can't be fully comprehended by the disciples here. Here's a man who was rich. They knew this young rich ruler. He was morally good. He was neighborly. He was respectful because he had come to Jesus and said, good master, you know, had some humility to him. He had a lot of good character traits, but he wasn't saved. And so the disciples then asked the question, who then can be saved, and what is the answer to that question? Little children, they can, because Jesus just said, let them come to me. But the Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody can be saved, but not on their own terms. Must be on the terms set forth in the Word of God. And this rich young ruler wanted to be saved his own way, his own time, wanted to hang on to what he had in this world here. But then in verse 26, Jesus beheld them and he said, with men, this is impossible. And so with men, this is impossible. It's not possible for a rich person to save himself. Not possible for a child to save himself. It's not possible for any human being to save himself. It's impossible for us to be saved on our own. Just like it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's not going to happen. That's impossible. So they want to know who in the world can be saved if it's impossible. Remember, man tried to do that in the book of Genesis. He tried to get to God by building this Tower of Babel. And man can't climb his way into heaven. He can't lift himself by his bootstraps to get to God. There's only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's only through Christ. But Jesus said, it is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. With God, little children who were 5, maybe 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, with God, they can be saved. With God, a morally rich, good man can be saved. With God, the worst of sinners, the most wicked sinners that you could name there, they can be saved. If they turn to Christ, anyone can be saved. It doesn't matter what their religion is. They can be Islam. They can be murderers. They can do all those things. They can turn to Christ and trust Him, and they can be saved. It's possible with God and only with God. And so now the disciples are hearing all of this, and we come to verse 26. After Jesus says, with God, all things are possible, Peter answered. He said, behold. Now wait a minute, Lord. Stop and listen. You just told this young man that if he would sell everything and leave it all, he would have some heavenly treasures. Lord, we've done that. What do we get? You know, it's and sometimes that's our perspective too, isn't it? What are we going to get? All right, Lord, we've done this. You told him to do it. He went away sorrowful, but we didn't, Lord. We did it. What are we going to get there? Peter learned a lesson here. He asked this question, what are we going to get? We won't take the time to go over there, but remember the book of Acts when Peter and John were there at the temple and a lame man comes and he was a beggar. He'd been lame from birth and he's begging. And Peter and John were there and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. Peter learned it's not about what we're going to get, but it's about what we can give. And that rich young ruler, he had a give me. He had a selfish motivation. And Peter did at first, but the Lord is teaching his disciples, and Peter is learning this lesson here. And in verse 28, Jesus is going to answer the question. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he says, you're going to be here. When the Son of Man, when Jesus comes back to earth and he establishes millennial kingdom, you're going to sit. You're going to have a place of authority there. He was the rich young ruler. But these disciples, they're going to have eternal riches. They're going to have eternal youth. They're going to have eternal rulership. They're going to have what this man had, but on a much higher level here. And the restoration, when Jesus comes in all of his glory, the regeneration or the restoration here. But there's more in verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. You get 100% increase, 100-fold. You can't do much better than that. There are multiplied blessings, Jesus said, for those who put Jesus first above things, above family, above anything on this earth, because all those things are temporary. But the things that Jesus offers are everlasting riches, everlasting life. And then he closes the chapter by saying, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, in the eyes of the disciples and probably all the people around there, they looked at that rich young ruler and they thought he was pretty high up there in the social status. He was first. And these fishermen who had been following Jesus, they weren't so highly esteemed. But Jesus says, I'm going to switch that. I'm going to mix these positions. And one day, those that are first are going to be last. And those that are last are going to be first. But notice in closing here, two words in these verses as Jesus finished. The word followed in verse 28. Jesus says that ye which have followed me. And then the next word in verse 29, and hath forsaken these things. Those two words, followed and forsaken, I've shared this probably sometime in the past before, I don't remember how long ago, but in closing, look at those two words. And there are two verses from the Old Testament and four from the New Testament where we see these words occur together. In the Old Testament, in Judges, it says, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers that brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods. Forsaking the Lord and following other gods, they go hand in hand. You're not going to forsake the Lord and just be there by itself. It's following something else. The next one is in 1 Kings. Elijah says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and your father's house, and that ye forsaken the commandment of the Lord and followed Balaam. And that's what Jesus told this rich young ruler. He says, you've got to forsake these things and come and follow me. Are you willing to forsake your current lifestyle, your current sin, whatever it might be, and willing to follow Christ and trust Him, that all the things He has to give you are 100 times better than what you have on this earth. That's trust. That's faith. But in the New Testament, we see those two words. In Matthew, Peter said to him, "Behold," this is the verse where we are this morning, "we have forsaken and followed." They did. They left their jobs. They left everything and followed there. Mark 1:18, they forsook their nets and followed. Those two things go together, don't they? Forsaking the Lord and following the world, or forsaking the world and following the Lord. You can't separate those things. Luke 5, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed the Lord. And 2 Peter, it says, "which have forsaken the right way, are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." And so here are those that forsook the right way, and they followed a way of unrighteousness there, just like this rich young ruler. He didn't want to forsake his way. He wanted to gain eternal life without changing his way of life. He wanted to gain eternal life and stay in his same kind of lifestyle. It doesn't work that way. We don't come to God on our terms, because salvation is all about change, isn't it? From the moment we trust Christ, He saves us from a sinner to a saint, and He begins to change us to be like Him. And He gives to us eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's nothing that we can do to gain eternal life. Have you ever trusted Christ? Have you forsaken your way of life, your sin, and trusted Christ? We can't hold on to our sin and hold on to Christ and try to get out of hell by just holding on to Jesus. That's not the way it works. It's trusting Jesus. That is all, the songwriter said. Let's pray.